happening in the year. And that is, we're going to have fundraising for summer camp, which will be the first week in June. Just for those of you that are already kind of thinking maybe a little bit about going away for a week, you want to get away from your parents, and it seems like a fun idea to go to California for a week, the first week in June is that time. So fundraising is going to be happening for that. I hope you guys attend that camp. It's really fun. If you've never been, it's a blast. You guys will really enjoy it a lot. Let's see. Leaders, why don't you guys help me with some of the things that we spoke of that are going to be happening. We have, we're going to do two short-term missions to the White Mountains. And what that is we're going to do just weekend trips, two weekend trips to the Indian reservations up there with Lucy and Dennis in our church. And they do mission work up there. And we're going to hang out with the Apaches, man, and do some hardcore Indian work. So are you guys cool with that? Sound fun? Usually what that entails, too, for you guys that don't know, usually that entails, like, working with children, you know? So if you've never been up there, you guys are probably sick of looking at that thing, huh? It's just flip. Yeah. So we'll be doing, like, children's ministry work, things like that. What that means is, like, if you've ever worked in our children's ministry before, it's kind of going to be somewhat similar to that. We could, if we wanted to, like prepare a drama or prepare a skit, maybe go out and do something like that. That would be fun, too. You know, we've done that in the past, and those are always really fun. When I was 17 and I was just coming to know Christ, someone took me to Tijuana on a missions trip. Now, I used to go to Tijuana a lot in my high school days. High school, when I was in high school, and when I was in early college, I used to go to Tijuana. But I used to go to party, and some of you guys have seen pictures of me and my friends in Tijuana at this bar called the Margarita Bar. But when I came to Christ, a pastor said, "Hey, we're going to go to Tijuana and we're going to do a mission trip. Do you want to go?" And I thought, "Dude, that's so crazy, man." It's like, I partied, like, all in Tijuana. You know, this is going to be crazy. Like, I'm going to go to the exact places I partied, and I'm going to do something for Jesus. Dude, this is going to be wild. You know, this is so crazy. And so I went, and I spent a week in Tijuana on the Baja Strip. If you've ever been to Mexico, the Baja Strip is this little thumb-looking kind of strip, you know, that's off of Mexico. Basically, if you're running on the beach in San Diego, and I did this, I was running actually on the beach in Mexico, and I was running towards San Diego, and a police car was behind me, chasing me down, and I didn't know he was coming after me, because I'm a white guy, and I thought, you know, they're probably going after some Mexican guy that's trying to get over to the United States. But I was in Mexico, and I'm running on the beach, just kind of, you know, exercising, just kind of thing, And a beach police car pulled up to me and, like, looked at me, saw that I was white, and went, "Okay." I guess he thought I was some dude just trying to book to San Diego. But when I got to the missions, it was kind of weird. It was like we were in this warehouse, this abandoned warehouse, and we just slept on concrete with a sleeping bag. And they had us get up in the morning, and they said, "Hey, we're going to assign you guys, like, something to do on the mission trip." And that's usually how missions trips work. And so I'm like, they're like, "What do you do, Bo?" You know, and I'm like, "Gosh, dude, I don't even know, you know, like, what to do." And they go, "Hey, man, we want you to do puppets." And I'm like, "Puppets?" Like, and they're like, "Yeah, puppets. Like, puppet ministry." And I'm like, "What the heck is puppet ministry? Like, I never even heard of that." And they're like, "Dude, well, we got this whole..." And they pull out of this trunk these puppets, and they have this, like, this, you know, curtain thing. And then they put on this this Spanish play. You know, like, they hit you know, play, and it goes, you know, KO to S, you know, and then it's doing its thing, you know, and you're and then they're showing me how to do the puppets, you know, they're like, and now what you do is when your voice, you know, that who you're supposed to represent on the tape plays, then you know do your thing, you know, and I'm like, really? I'm like, that's what I got to do? That's so stupid. Like, that's so lame. And I just was totally bummed. I was like, man, this is so lame and humbling. And, you know, I feel so, like, just, like, embarrassed, you know, to do it. And it was good. It was like something God wanted me to do. And I certainly needed to do it because I was such a prideful guy. And I always thought of myself as kind of like a, I hung out with the party crew and I hang out, da 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 da. I was king of my prom, da 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 da, all this thing. And then I was going to be doing puppets? Like, and they're like, I'm like, well, where are you going to do the puppets? And they go, well, we're going to do it in the Tijuana Mall. And I'm like, oh my God, that's even more embarrassing. I mean, you're right in front of everybody. And the Tijuana Mall isn't like a mall like you think. You think of like Tucson Mall, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about like, basically, it's a street, and there's like stores and trinkets and people selling all kinds of things on the side. It's more like a swap meet, you know what I mean? And then I would be there doing these puppets. But the beautiful thing about it was, I ended up saying yes to it. I said, you know, I'm going to do this, and I prayed. Felt like the Lord called me to do this. And so, lo and behold, I was doing puppet ministry. So you might, you know, maybe up in the Apache Mountains, you know, the White Mountains, you guys might be doing puppet ministry. I don't know. But because they might do that kind of stuff up there. And then, wouldn't that be weird? But the cool thing about it is when I did the puppets, I mean, people, like so many kids, I couldn't believe how many people came to the show. I mean, it would be packed. There would be like 50 kids around the curtain, and I ended up, at the end of the week, I ended up being the favorite puppet, because I got so into my character, you know what I mean? I was just like, dude, this is the bomb, dude. These kids are coming out, and they're totally into my puppet, you know? And man, I'm going to really do this puppet awesome, you know what I mean? So when I came up, I did all these things, I was just so into it, you know what I mean? And I didn't sulk, and I wasn't sad, and because I saw the fruit of it, and I saw that God could take something so, what Bo considered so lame, and he could use it for his glory, for his purposes, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who desperately needed it. So missions is very cool. It's a humbling experience to go on a mission. It doesn't matter where you're at. And I know your first inclination is when you think of missions, where do most of you go? Most of you think of what? I don't want to go to that. That's the first, you know, that's the flesh inclination, no doubt, because all of us have it. So it's like, I know you guys because I know me. And it's like, so that's usually in our heart. Like, I'd hate to do something like that, or man, that would be, that's kind of embarrassing and tough. But as a Christian, you know, we have to fight that to overcome it. Anyway, so missions, we're going to be doing two missions this year. So we have summer camp, two missions going on, and then we have a Magic Mountain trip. That all the student ministry will go to in September. So this Magic Mountain trip, though, is going to be a little longer than our last one. It's not going to be an overnight kind of thing. We're actually going to stay there. We might do a beach, like make it a beach trip kind of thing, where we go to Magic Mountain in Valencia, California, and then we go to the beach and hang out and do that kind of thing, you know. So, so there's going to be fundraisers, and we're going to have to kind of prep for this stuff, okay? You know, so just to give you guys some heads up, I hope some of you guys can go on these events for sure. And we'll always do the lock-ins and the different things here and the concerts and stuff like that, too, as well. So that's always going to happen in the thing. Anyway, get out your guys' Bibles to 2 Kings. Let me get my Bible. Little chilly today, huh? Super Bowl day, a little cold. What's the weather going to be like during the Super Bowl?
18 degrees.
How, are you guys into the Super Bowl? Is anybody into this thing? Yeah, no? Yeah, no?
We're kind of divided this morning.
Right here, man.
Why did I hear Chili Peppers? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Red Hot Chili Peppers. I tell you what, it's amazing guys from the Hollywood area like the Chili Peppers are now playing the Super Bowl. I mean, it blows me away. You know, I remember eating Chinese food with Flea at the Palladium. And I was probably 19 years old. I was with Chuck Paulson, who later started a band called Goldfinger. And we were all sitting there eating Chinese food, and I never would have thought, if you would have told me at that point that the Chili Peppers would be playing the Super Bowl, I'd be like, oh, no, not this band. Because they were crazy back then. And I don't listen to the Red Hot Chili Peppers anymore. And the reason why, just so you guys know, and it might help you guys to see kind of how Bo ticks and stuff like that. But I was very close to that band and very around them a lot. And when you grow up around people and you're around them a lot, it's almost like a lifestyle and a culture that you get into. And growing up in the Hollywood area, you grow up in this big subculture of music. And there's a lot, everything we did was based off of so many things, so sexual. And Chili Peppers, when they started, everything was so sexual, and it was so highly sexual. Everything. And they were the band for us that basically took everything that we thought as stupid kids from that area. And they just said, hey, dude, we're going to do a band and we'll do it all on stage. We'll show it. We'll show everybody what we're into. And so they would go on stage naked. They would go on stage, I mean, literally buck, man. And they had concerts like that. And they would do the funniest things. And we would all laugh. And we'd be joking and laughing and blah, 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 blah. And it would just be like that all the time. So for me to listen to them today, it's very tough because it reminds me too much of such a highly charged sexual culture that didn't help any of us out, you know. Chili Peppers guitar player Hillel died of a drug overdose when I was probably 20 years old. And it killed Anthony Keats, the singer, especially. It just crushed him. And because everybody was doing drugs, Hillel got into heroin. All these people are doing drugs, and that's the culture. And we're all thinking it's great, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. Well, it wasn't wonderful for Hillel. He got addicted, and he went down this spiral. And then he just overdosed and died. And to be that young and to be in a band like they were and as close as they were in friendship and then to lose someone that young, one of your good buddies, because you're partying. I mean, doesn't that suck? It's like I remember one time I was partying with friends and we had Freon and all of a sudden everybody's just like, oh, hey, let's just do Freon. So people started doing Freon and dude, my friend just literally, I mean, no joke. He just took it and dropped. And I thought he died. And, you know, we're on him. We're seeing if he's breathing. We're pumping his thing. And lo and behold, boom, his eyes wake up. And we're like, whoa, you know. But wouldn't that have sucked if he would have died? You know what I mean? And then you're like, oh, wow, we died, you know, inhaling Freon. That's going to be on my tombstone. You know what I mean? Bo died doing something stupid. You know? I mean, you know. That same guy who passed out from the Freon, by the way, called me this last week. Yeah. You guys have seen Anthony, right, before maybe? Anthony lives in Prescott now. He's got dreads down to probably his ankles. Yeah, and he ties it all up, and he looks just like a natty. He looks like he sleeps on the street. Yeah, he definitely looks like that. But he's a cool guy and everything. But it's great. He called the other day, and he's like, "Hey, Bo, dude, I haven't had any pot, dude, for like 2 months." And I'm like, "Awesome, dude. It's awesome." Now, he's my age. Isn't that crazy? You know? But anyway, so I don't listen to the Chili Peppers at all. It's not that I can't. I mean, I just don't want to, you know, just because it reminds me of those things and stuff like that. And that's tough. But anyway, guys, I hope you guys are doing good. I hope you guys have a great day today too. I know Denise is, because she's a big Broncos fan, and she's all she's so fired up.
So.
Really? Is this the Seattle fans over here? Yeah? Seattle? Okay. Hey, Zach, hold on. I just want you to know that I'm not wearing orange for the Broncos. I am just wearing orange today. I am. I just wore it, you know? Hey, guys, let's get in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll get into this a little bit. Jesus is so good, man. We're talking about Elisha. We ended last week with a very cool story of about a leper that was healed in chapter 5, and it was a really powerful story. Elisha had an assistant named Gehazi, and Gehazi got a little greedy in ministry, and sometimes you get this way where you start thinking, man, dude, I've been in ministry a long time. Like, man, I'm not getting anything out of this, like, financially. Man, I need to get something out of this financially. And so Gehazi goes to the guy who was healed by Elisha, and he says to him, "Hey, you know, I'm kind of in need of some cash, dude. Can you kick me some cash?" And sure enough, he does. The guy who was healed kicks it out to Gehazi, Elisha's assistant, and Gehazi goes into his house, takes all the money in there, and then we saw that Elisha confronts his assistant and says, "Hey, dude, why'd you take the money? You know, why? We're not doing this for cash, man. It's like, you know, this is a call from the Lord. This is a ministry." And we saw that Gehazi got like kind of like cursed. He got leprosy. So that's kind of where we left chapter 5. Now in chapter 6 it says, "The company of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live.' And he said, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them." Very cool thing here. Just a couple of little cool principles. Elisha is a man of God, and he's a prophet. And in Israel, you had prophets. That was the instead of House of Representatives, instead of the Congress, the House of the Congress or whatever, the Congressional whatever, you had prophets. Think of the United States, and if we put it into a biblical framework, you wouldn't have President, Congress, and House. You would have King, Priest, and Prophet. That's how it looked in Israel. Those are the people that governed Israel. And Elisha was this priest guy, but the cool thing about this is that he was not a puffed up guy. He was humble enough to just serve. So when people said, "Hey, we need your help. We need a bigger home for all the prophets, for the house of the prophets," he didn't say, "Hey, man, that's not my job." You know what's always frustrated me? Still does to this day. It's when I go up to someone and I say, "Hey," you know, they go, "Hey, man, I really want to serve the Lord. I really want to get in ministry, Bo. Man, I just really want to." And I've had so many high school, so many college students over 20 years come to me, especially when I was in my 20s, and they'd be like, "Oh, hey, Bo, dude, how do you get into ministry?" You know, and I'm like, "Well, you just serve." And they're like, "That's it?" I'm like, "Yeah, you serve." They go, "Wow, okay." And I go, "Hey, do you want to get in ministry?" And they go, "Yeah." And I go, "Hey, well, can you serve. You know, we need help in our children's ministry. Can you sign up and help out? And they go, man, dude, you know, I would love to, Bo, but I'm really not called to that area. I'm just really not, I don't feel led of the Lord. And I look at him like, what? You don't feel led of the Lord to help out children? And you're called to be a minister? Yeah, dude, it's just not my calling. Well, then what is your calling, brother? Well, I'm called to, like, you know, be a college minister. Well, why can't you serve children? Well, dude, I just don't feel led. And I'm just like, dude, well then, you shouldn't be a college minister. You shouldn't be any minister. It's just sad. You know, it's cool that Elisha just went like, hey, you need something built? You guys need some help? And they asked him and he went, okay. He said, okay, man, I'll help build that thing. You know, even though I stink at it probably. The other day, a guy in the church asked, or actually was saying, hey, you know, if you need any work on your car, let me know. Well, my son needs new rotors. I don't know if you guys know cars at all, but a rotor is kind of where the brake's attached to this rotor. When you press the brake, it moves this thing against the rotor, and it stops your wheels. And I needed those replaced. And so I called him the other day, and he goes, hey, let's do it Saturday. So that was yesterday. And he goes, hey, dude, you can come to my house, and you know, you can help me out. Now, my first thought was, dude, I know nothing about cars. Dude, I've never taken apart nothing. I don't take apart Legos. I don't take apart nothing. I don't like those things. You know what I mean? I'm just not a Lego guy. I'm not an engineer at all. You know what I mean? That's not my thing. So I'm like, oh, I'm thinking like, dude, no, man, can't I just give him the car and like he go do it? You know, but he kept saying, hey, dude, you know, you can come over and, man, you can get your hands dirty with me and things like that. And I thought, okay, you know, so yesterday that's what I was doing all day was he's like, hey, dude, see this putty looking stuff? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, I want you to put it all over this bearing. And, you know, and so I was doing manly things like rubbing gunk on bearings. But, you know, a servant is a servant. And sometimes you have to ask the question is like, how, like, in your own life, what is your service? What's the limit to your service? Like, what is your limit to serving Christ? What is the limit to it? Is there a limit to it? Is there something that you go, oh, no, Jesus, I can't serve you in that way. There's no way. You know, you all serve you, Jesus, but it's like only the things that I like. You know, that's how I'm going to serve my Lord. You know, it's only the things I really enjoy. Are the things I feel good at. Those are the ways I'm only going to serve. So much of the ministry that I've had in 20 years, it's been so vast, guys, right? So variety. When I came out here, I started two radio stations. Or radio shows, not stations, sorry. Two radio shows. I've never done broadcasting in my life before I came out here. Never. If someone would have said, hey, Bo, do you want to do radio? I would have said, no, I'm not called to that. I don't even know how to do it. But someone kept kind of saying, hey, Bo, you know, there's an opportunity to do this. Why don't you pray about it? And I kept praying and praying. And the Lord said, hey, dude, just go for it. The door's open. Go. Serve. Serve me. See what happens. You know, step out. Do it. You know. Then Scott said, hey, dude, I need you to do my radio show production-wise. You know. Like, that means I need you to put it together. I needed you to put together radio programs to be played on the radio. And then he said, I need you to do accounting for the church. I need you to learn how to budget so you can run the whole church, all the finances of the fellowship. I was 25 years old. I didn't say to him, dude, you don't understand. I didn't make it pass math 101. I think I got the math 097. And then I failed. You know, I mean, in college, I could not pass math. It was brutal. Every semester I took math, and every semester I failed math. I was like, I had like a brain hiccup when it came to math. I just went like, I just could not function in that class. And he's asking me to be a CPA, in a sense, a certified public accountant for the church at the age of 25. I should have said, hey, dude, I'm not called to do that. But you know what? He was my pastor. And so when he said, hey, I need someone to do it, I said, you know what? I'll do whatever it takes, dude. He said, I need someone to know how to network the whole church. I need you to know networking. I need you to be a networking guy. Like, you know what I mean? So I said, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll learn DOS. I'm aging my computer language a bit here. You guys know HTML and all that nowadays, but we did DOS back in the day. And I put together a computer. I tore apart a 286 computer. Some of you guys are laughing because of how old it is. It's like this huge thing. And I tore it apart, and I learned it. I had a manual with me when I moved out here. And I learned how to do it, and I learned how to start networking. And then I learned how to network computers, and I learned how to take them apart and put them back together. And then he said, I need you to do counseling. I need you to be our counselor. So I said, man, dude, that's cool, man. Okay, how do you do counseling, man? Got to be rooted in the Word. He said, hey, I need you to teach on Sunday in the big church and start a Sunday service. Sure, I'll do that. Hey, I need you to make a coffee cart so that we have coffee. So we did that 20 years ago. And that's how old that thing is, man. That, you know, so many different things. Just think, I can't even imagine what it would be like coming to Pastor Scott and saying to him, oh, like, you know, I'm not called to do that. I was at a student ministry for 3 years. Some of you guys remember that. That I was not, if you came here two years ago, I was not the student ministry leader at all. A guy named Ben was. You guys remember Ben? Well, Scott asked me to come back into student ministry. I didn't say to him at that time, hey, dude, I'm not called to minister to students. I said, okay. What is the limit of your service to Jesus? What if your parents say, go clean your room? If I walked in your house today, how many of your rooms are clean? Is there limits to your service as a teenager? When you're at school, how much service are you willing to do for people in Christ, in Jesus' name? What would you do for your students? Would you love any of them to the point of helping the ones that don't deserve to have your mercy and have your grace in their life? Would you help them to that, or would you not? Maybe the kid that's getting picked on, would you be willing to go up to him and maybe pull him aside and tell him that he's loved, and man, if he needs anything, you know, that type of thing? I always had a soft spot for those people in high school, you know what I mean? I did. Even though my crowd was totally the other side of the fence, I always, man, for some reason, I always has had a burden for people like that. And so I'd go into the library at my high school, and I'd always find out the Neil Andersons of the world. That was one of them. His name was Neil Anderson. But I would always go in there and just try to, you know, hey, how you doing, Neil? It's been a while since I've seen you, man. You doing okay? Good. Right on. You know what I mean? Kind of thing. You know, all right, what, you know, would you do only so much at school, and then you'd say, no, I'm not going to serve Jesus anymore? You know, it's kind of a challenging question, you know, when you think about it. You know, how far would you go in your service? Would you get your hands dirty? How much are you willing to love? You know, Elisha does it, and it says, they went to the Jordan and they began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, why do you think the man was so bummed when he lost this thing? It wasn't his. That's right. Iron back then was kind of expensive, so you can imagine that he's probably bummed thinking he's got to pay it back. And then this wonderful miracle happens where he cuts a stick, throws it in there, and makes the iron float. So another miraculous event. Now, it seems kind of crazy, and it seems kind of weird, huh? Sometimes the life of Elisha and Elijah in your Bible is really like weird and miraculous. I mean, these are like crazy stories. But I want you to think of Jesus. What is the most craziest miracle of Jesus? What? Healing the leper? Why was that crazy, Zach? He was avoided. Okay, so lepers were avoided, right? Because you were afraid if you touched the leper, you were going to what? Get leprosy, right? Yeah, there's some cool movies out there that are like that, like, you know, lepers and stuff like that. And if you touch them, anyway, I'm not going to tell you which ones they are, but because they're kind of gross. But any other miracles? There's one I have in mind, dude, that's just absolutely crazy. That when I read it, I just go, like, whoa, dude, that's radical. Is there any other ones that strike you on Jesus, like some of his miracles that were just kind of wow, like, whoa, that's weird? Okay, Lazarus from the dead, raising the dead. But there's like that had a real strong purpose, obviously. A dude was dead. And then to raise him from the dead, there was, you know, that had a lot of meaning in the culture. You know, raising someone from the dead was really important. It doesn't seem too weird, right? It seems pretty, you know, probably apropos. Someone dies, to raise him from the dead, it's like, that's good. I mean, if you're God in human flesh, we want you to do that. Okay, walking on water is one of them, right? Definitely. You know, Jesus walking on water would be crazy. That would be kind of wild, you know what I mean, to walk on water. Nathan. Okay, so when Jesus hocked the loogie and he rolled it up and he was just, and then he slapped it on the dude's eye, right? And then he's just all rubbing it in his eye. I mean, that would be weird. You're like, dude, what are you putting in my eye? And he's like, oh, that's some of my spit. You know, it's like, whoa, dude, okay. You know, just think if you did that, if you went up to a homeless dude on the street today, right, and you hawked a loogie in front of him, picked up the dirt, rubbed it, and said, hey, dude, come here, and started rubbing him. He'd be like, oh, whoa, bro, like, that's weird. You know, even he would probably think that's a little gross. Turn to Matthew 17. Look at verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, have you ever heard of the book called Nahum in your Bible? It's Capernaum is from the word Nahum. Okay, just so you guys know. The collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Okay. So collectors of the tax comes to Peter and says, pay the tax. Yo, pay the tax, right? He says, yes, he does. He does pay it. Then Peter came into the house. Jesus was there first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt. Jesus said to him, but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for the tax, for my tax and yours. Dude, that's probably the weirdest one, don't you think? That is a bizarre story, is it not? I mean, that is so weird. You know, Jesus says, hey, we got to pay the taxes. I mean, just think if you were in that situation, right? I mean, you needed to pay something off. And someone said, hey, dude, go to the little fishing area off of Greasewood, you know, down by Ajo, you know? Yeah, you know, the little man-made thing that's got the fish in it? Throw your line in, get the fish, and then look in its mouth and pull out a $20 bill and go give it to someone. Isn't it radical? I mean, it's crazy. You know, I think what Jesus does in our life too is very much like radical miracles. You know, meaning just as he does stuff that is so out of the ordinary, you having a full life change is very out of the ordinary. And it's very miraculous. Nothing can change your life on this earth. Nothing. Did you know that? Nothing can other than a relationship with God. That is it, the Bible says. Nothing else will change your life. You'll still be the same person, old you. You might change certain temperaments about yourself or certain behavior modifications, but nothing will change your life. Where you're at, right as you are right now, you're going to be that way your whole life. And that's a sad thought. You know, for a guy like me, that's a cruddy thought. You know what I mean? It's like going, man, I'm going to be like this forever. I'm going to think this way about girls forever. I'm going to think this way about other things forever. I'm always going to be like this. But something miraculous has to happen. Something crazy, absolutely an event that has to occur in my life that has to change my life radically. An event has to happen. Something really special. Something that I can look at and I can point to on that day and go, you know what? Something amazingly happened at this time, of this point in my life. Something so miraculous that I can't even explain it. It's like casting a line in and catching a fish and pulling in a fish and looking into it and going, whoa, dude, there's money in this thing. It's that miraculous. Where when people see your life now, they go, man, dude, your life is different. Something has happened. How did that happen? It is so amazingly changed. See, that's what the Christian life is to be like. And that's what the encounter with God is supposed to, that's the impact that it's supposed to have. And that's what miracles like this point to, is that you need a miracle in your life. You literally need something to happen where you become a new person. You need to be born again so that your brain is not like the world's brain. So your mouth is not like the world's mouth. So your ears aren't like the world's ears. So your body isn't used like the world uses it. Everything becomes different. Everything becomes made new. Behold, I make all things new. That's the life of the Christian, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17, verses 21. Those passages that says he's in Christ is a what? He is a new creation. Isn't that cool? It doesn't say this. He who is in Christ is a reformed human being. You are just a better human being because you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm better. No, I need to be made absolutely new, changed. The heart changed. Everything about me changed. No longer Bo's identity is in Bo. Now it's totally into another whole world. I'm born, my dad's no longer my dad. He might be my biological dad, but I no longer consider him my father. Jesus said, call no man what? No man father. Isn't that crazy? Go tell your dads that. Say, Dad, I'm not going to call you father anymore because Jesus said, don't call no man father. How do you think they'd respond to that? They'd be a little like, I don't know if I like that. Right? I mean, I'm a father. It'd be weird if April came to me and said, hey, I don't want to call you father anymore. But you know what? If she says, I don't want to call you father anymore because something's happened in my life and I have a father. Who's so greater than you. Man, dude, I would be right on. Right on, dude. You don't have to call me father anymore. Because you're right. You've been made new. And you have a father that's different. That's beautiful, man. Isn't that beautiful? For a guy like me, man, that was a happy time. It was beautiful to know that my father on the earth wasn't my real father. But that's what we mean by being born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is run by a father. And there's only one of them. And you can't have multiple pops in that place. And when you're born into that kingdom, he becomes your father. And that kingdom becomes your kingdom. And the king of the kingdom becomes your king. And you don't want anything, nothing will replace that. Nothing. There's no king on this earth that you will pledge allegiance to. Because there's only one king to pledge allegiance to. There's no country on this earth that you will give your heart to. Because there's only one country that you live for. And that country is the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus' kingdom, not this one. Where's your guys' brain? Where's your brain? It's on what? It's on this what? It's on this kingdom. And as you grow, you're going to learn something about this kingdom. As you get bigger, as you get older, as your guys, your voice gets deeper, things happen in your lives, you're going to learn that this kingdom is not where it's at. That this kingdom will fail. And everybody you know in this kingdom, and everybody you love in this kingdom, is going to fail you and going to die. Everything is going to die. Only thing that's going to cause anything to live at all is its creator. So your life becomes wrapped up in this. That's what the kingdom life is like. That's what the born-again life is like, the mind of a born-again believer. His mind is on the miraculous. It's always on it because his life is one giant miracle. It's one giant axe head that's floated up from the ground, from the bottom of the pit, and has come up to the surface. It's been given life. What doesn't deserve life, what shouldn't have life, the object is an axe head. It's an inanimate object. You know, it's not living. It doesn't deserve life. It shouldn't have life, but yet it's been given life. And the born-again Christian is someone who doesn't deserve life, does not deserve that kingdom, is not made up of things of that kingdom, but he's been given a new life. Through the forgiveness of sins and through the filling of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives in me. That is a radical statement, right? If God's Spirit lives in me, then something should be happening in me. It is very hypocritical to say God's Spirit lives in me, and yet my mind is just on this kingdom. And yet what resides in me actually is all about the other kingdom and the other father and the other king and all that type of stuff. You know, so think about your brain. Think about where you're at. Ask the question to yourself, are you born again? Are you really born again? Have you had an experience where you can look at and you can go, man, that was a miracle, God. Not like, I didn't get hit by the car, that was a miracle. I got an A on my test, that was a miracle. I'm not talking about the trivial things. I'm talking about something happened in your heart and in your mind. What we call the biblical concept is soul, where we get our word psyche. Your psyche, the biblical, we get that from the Greek word for soul. Something's happened in your soul. Where you just know, man, you know that you know that you know something has happened and Jesus has touched that thing in such a way where you are different. Bethany, what that means in your life is that softball's great, but it ain't that what? It ain't that great. It's okay, but you know what? It ain't that great. Soccer, it's cool, but it ain't that cool. For Bo, that meant Sylvia's cool. And believe me, Sylvia was cool. And she is cool. But she ain't that cool anymore. There's something even greater. Something even better. And it's cool to live like that. The reason why so many people, man, struggle with divorce, so many moms, dads, people in entertainment, is they don't have nothing better. They just don't have nothing better. The best they got is whoever's married to Beyonce, if someone is, that's the best, Beyonce. That's it. That's the God, Beyonce. The dude from Thor, that's someone's God, whoever's married to that guy. If that's all they have is the dude. And I'm telling you, that's a dude. That's a guy. I mean, I even watched Thor and I'm pretty blown away. I'm like, wow, I like this movie. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I'm like, wow, dude, that guy's pectorals are just insane, dude. It's like, looking at that guy's body, you're just like, man, dude, it's incredible. But if that's all you got, but if that's all you got is Thor, man, we're bumming. Pretty interesting analogy, huh? Something's got to be greater, man, that's for sure. Hey guys, what we're going to do is we're going to stop there. I wasn't going to teach long anyway at the first service. Second service, I'm going to teach all of chapter 6, 7, and go down the list from there. If you guys are hanging out second service, certainly come on in, and we'll go through a lot of this. We're going to go over there and take communion with the big church. We have been sitting in there for the whole service. The past 4 months, I think, we've been in there, right? Something like that. I know some of my leaders, they enjoy it, you know, because they get to hear Pastor Scott a little bit and they hang out with all the student or all the adults and things like that. I know for a lot of the students, I know sometimes it's like you guys struggle with that. I could tell because like we go in there and you guys are just like, oh, you know, you guys are all spacing out on me. And it's like, you know, I'll look at you guys and I'll see you guys and things like that. I kind of wonder in my heart, like, hey, are you guys grabbing? I know the older students definitely are like, hey, it's fun to listen to Scott. I know some of the younger students, it's tougher to listen to Scott and things like that. But, you know, I thought this Sunday, basically, we would just come in here. We would hang out a little bit, do a couple devotions. And I hope you guys you know, understand what a devotion is. That's why I had two devotions today, is I wanted you guys to see just what we call devos are. You know, we call them sometimes short, just devos, you know, but they're just short times in the Word. But I wanted you guys to see that and just have a little time in the Word, and then we could go over there. But when we go over there right now, they should be doing music. And it should be open communion, and you guys know how they do it in the big church, right? Everything's just laid out in the front, and then if you wanted to partake of communion, you can. You can go over there and partake of it. If you don't want to partake of communion, you don't have to. I mean, that's the cool thing about our relationship with Jesus. It's not like a have to. It's not like you gotta do it or else the ritual's broken and you know, your team's going to lose today, you know, because you didn't take communion. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. It's not like that. It's certainly not. It's you know, everything in Christianity is something that you have to figure out in your own heart. It's not some religious action we all do together as a group. It's you have to think in your own mind, hey, do I want to celebrate the death of Christ on my behalf? If you want to celebrate it, then you take communion. That's what communion is. It is a remembrance of the new covenant, the new agreement between Jesus and you. He entered into a covenant, a relationship, when he died on that cross with those who would trust in him. I will be your God. You will be my people. My sins cover, or my sacrifice covers your sins. That's the covenant. I'm offering you new life, free of charge. The price is the cross, you know, and if you're cool with that new covenant, then you partake of communion, you know. If you feel like you've never been born anew, and for some of you, maybe you never have, then I understand. Then what you need to do is you need to pray, and you need to seek the Lord, you know. The Bible says, seek the Lord where He may be found. Call on Him in His sanctuary. Call on Him. You know, you need to call on the Lord in order to be saved. You must call on the name of Jesus. You know, you can't get married unless you call on your wife and say, honey, it's time to get married. You know what I mean? If you don't call, you never use the phone, you pick it up and call your girlfriend, you're probably not going to talk to her. You have to pick up the phone, man. So some of you need to pray and just seek the Lord and things like that.